Well, God has allowed us the privilege of hearing a letter from the Apostle Paul written to churches in Galatia. And we've examined thus far in chapter 1 and beginning part of chapter 2 how Paul's clear authority and basis for his gospel that he preaches is Jesus Christ. His gospel did not change from the first moment that he was called to the moment he's writing this letter. It did not change. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very clearly based upon him, Jesus, and what he's done for us upon the cross. God's demand that the penalty of sin is death. And there is only one way that a person can have a right relationship with God, and that is through having a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. There were people in Galatia that were teaching another gospel. They were adding to, if you will, to the gospel of grace, in that you had to do certain works of the law. That the works of the law and circumcision, according to Judaism, was very important to salvation. And this is what they were teaching. And thus confusion was being introduced into this church and churches in Galatia. Indeed, some people were being led astray. And as Paul puts it, they were being placed in bondage. Indeed, Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, there is true freedom. Even though you may be a servant of Jesus Christ, there is a freedom because you are no longer, according to the Word of God, under the bondage of sin and its eternal penalty. But to say that it's grace plus anything else, grace plus works, is to place yourself under the bondage of your own inclinations, of your own abilities or lack thereof to keep certain regulations. Indeed, the Jews understood it so very well. For the law was given to them, and no one was able to keep the whole law. The law was presented to them, and time after time they found themselves at the temple offering sacrifices for their sins. And the sacrifices needed to happen every single year. And so it was clear that righteousness, it didn't come through the law. Well, why the law then? What was the purpose of the law? Well, Paul's going to talk about that later in the letter, but to summarize it, the law was to show our sin. To illuminate, in other words, to shine a light on our lives and to show how far off we are from the holy God. It's interesting being a human, isn't it? I guess you don't have any choice. But you think of your life and what drives us. And really, no matter who you have in your mind, people have this drive to be someone and to be justified. And they're looking for ways in which they can be, declared right, right? Everybody wants to be right. In our world, you might ask them, why all the confusion? Well, it's because there are so many different standards. And in fact, there is only one standard that doesn't move. Everybody else's standard moves. It changes. As the wind blows, so the standard blows. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that is solid and does not move according to the winds of history, of culture, of man's feelings, of men's popularity. No, Christianity is based upon the eternal Word of God, His Son, Jesus Christ, and we believe this by faith. I want to remind you, we can't force people to believe this. In our minds today, We might say, of course, Pastor, this is obvious. But we cannot grab people by the collar and say, you need to get this. This is something that God initiates in the lives of people according to his pleasure and time. Just as he did with the Apostle Paul on that road to Damascus, right? I mean, you ever ask yourself the question, God, why didn't you get Saul's attention before he persecuted all those people? Right? You see, we don't understand necessarily the timing of all that God does, except for the fact that we know it's always right. So in this passage that we have already read at the beginning of our service, and we'll look at more now, Paul continues his argument against these Judaizers, these people that have embraced Judaism plus Christianity and have tried to tie Christianity to Judaism, which is a very dangerous thing, and which people in our world and even in our community will take Christianity and that term and try to tie it to something else, or to some sort of works-based even way of living. And therefore, to tether Christianity to works-based living is really not Christianity at all. It is another gospel. Another gospel. And so let us not be deceived. The true gospel is not tethered to Judaism, nor tethered to works, nor to anything other than Jesus and what he's done for us upon the cross, his resurrection, and the freedom that's found therein when you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, what we see here is that following the council in Jerusalem, which is recorded in Acts chapter 15, and Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, kind of summarize for us, remind us of what took place, we know that the gospel that Paul preached was confirmed there in Jerusalem by the respected leaders of the Jewish church, of the early church, which was all Jews. And so James, John, and Peter were very respected amongst the Jewish Christians. And in fact, sometimes were probably elevated beyond what they ought to be. They were known as pillars of the church. And so after Paul has established that, listen, even the leaders in Jerusalem have confirmed that my gospel, the gospel that I preach and have preached, is right, he now brings an illustration of the hypocrisy that takes place when a person does believe it's Christ plus something else. And he brings to light the foolishness of such thinking. You look at your Bibles in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, we read about Peter. When Peter was come to Antioch, which was where Paul was residing, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Confrontation is never an easy thing. I know very few people who enjoy confrontation. Frankly, confrontation is one of the most stressful times of my life. As I look back and think of the times of confrontation, but you will notice here that what Paul is writing here to the churches of Galatia is he is showing them that even though Peter was one of the pillars of the early church, and he's considered the apostle to the circumcision, or the apostle to the Jews. Even Peter did not always get it right. And so it is important that we not have our eyes on men, but we have our eyes on Jesus Christ. When we get our eyes off of Christ, we will do and say things contrary to the will and ways of God. So the way it went down was Peter came to Antioch, and as he was there, and he must have came with a small party or alone, he enjoyed fellowship with the Gentile believers. And again, a Gentile is anyone that is non-Jewish. He enjoyed fellowship with them, enjoyed meals with them and time with them, and he ate with them according to their own ways and customs. Now, these are Gentile believers, and so we're not talking about idol worship or anything of that nature. These were believers, and Paul recognizes that. But it says that in verse 12, that there were some that came from James, came from the Jerusalem church to come and visit with Paul and Peter. In verse 12, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, in other words, these Jewish Christians, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And so you can readily recognize that there is this tension that still existed in the church. The tension being between the Jews, who were God's, they were the people that God had chosen many, many years prior to work through. He gave them the law. He gave them the kings and said that, gave them the covenants and the promise that there will be a king, a Jewish king who will reign forever in the line of David. And so the Jews had so much riches in their heritage and who they were. But yet Gentiles were invited to be a part of God's kingdom, of the church. And Paul was called to minister to the Gentiles. But you had the Jews who saw a religious life and had the background of the sacrificial system, of circumcision, of keeping the law. And yet the Gentiles, who were very different, pagan background, did not have the law that God gave. And now they are mashed together in the church. And so you can imagine the varying different perspectives and views. And this is why when we get it right and keep our eyes on Christ, the church works. It works. Because all of us are different and come from varying different backgrounds. But we can work together, we can worship together, because we're not all about these different things that we are to be doing. We're about one person, that's Jesus Christ. It's one gospel centered on Jesus. And we may bring varying different perspectives, absolutely. And that's where the rule of love comes in. The doctrine of the Bible stands for us, and we hold to that as our authority. And so, therefore, we can be unified. Well, these Jews came in, and Peter, recognizing this, he began to separate himself from the Gentile believers. And you notice the word fear. Look at verse 12. At the end, the last phrase, it says, fearing them. Wow. That gets us, right? That idea of, I fear what you think of me. Oh, boy. Look who showed up. I got to adjust my behavior, because so-and-so has just showed up, and I know how they think. I know their perspective, right? And so you begin to live according to their views. And so therefore, Peter is called out on this hypocrisy. Verse 13, the other Jews actually joined with him, even Barnabas, who was the companion of Paul, joined in this separation of this stepping back and saying, now we have some Jewish people here. We need to stop associating with the Gentiles and start living more like the Jews. And I can't imagine the tensions that they must be. You know, we weren't living in those days, and I can imagine that this was a very difficult thing. Especially as you're a Jewish believer, as you're brand new to this too. And you want to obey God, you want to serve God. But the point is that the leaders needed to live out what they had taught at the council was that the Gentiles should not be demanded upon them to keep the law. And so they're being led away, and this hypocrisy illustrates for us how important it is that we keep our eyes on Christ. You notice verse 14, when I saw, Paul writes, that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Key phrase, I'll come back to that. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, notice, now follow along with this progression. If thou, being a Jew, Peter, live after the manner of the Gentiles. You were just eating with the Gentiles over here. You were a Jew and you were just eating with them, living like them, and not as the Jews. Why then are you compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Why are you saying, Gentiles, you've got to keep the works of the law, you've got to be circumcised? Why are you doing this? Well, the standard Paul puts into words at the beginning of the verse, and I made note of it. Notice what he says in verse 14. Beginning phrase, when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to what? The truth of the gospel. So in other words, you can put that like this. Listen, church, believer, Peter, you ought to be walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Not according to what these Jews are thinking. Yes, these Jews have showed up, but listen, we've just had this Jerusalem council where it was established that the Gentiles, they did not have to be circumcised, they did not have to keep the law. That was not what it was about. That's not where salvation is. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in His grace. And that's something I've begun to do in my study of Galatians, is I've begun to underline the word grace throughout this letter. Because that, as we will see at the end of this passage, grace stands out as the answer, the only answer for us as people. If we can't work our way to God, if we can't be good enough, if we can't give enough, then what do we have? What can we do? How can I be right with God? How can I? Grace. Grace. You know, as we take a moment here and just think about Peter, it might seem like Paul's really being hard on Peter. It seems like the Bible records a lot of situations where Peter is, shall I say, the object of scrutiny. It's not an accident, church. In fact, I believe God has highlighted the individuals in the Bible for us to learn from. And I'm not saying that we make Peter some idol. But you know what? We can learn from their ups and from their downs. And we can learn from how they interacted with God and how God interacted with them. That's the beauty of having the Bible and the various different narratives, the stories. You know, you children, you like stories, right? I like stories. I love stories. And in fact, this is kind of a little bit of a story. I mean, you can picture this in your mind, this confrontation and the tension. I mean, this is before them all, it says. You see, Peter, he was a very respected person in the early church. In fact, he was someone that, in many respects, probably the Judaizers really appreciated. Bold, outspoken. He was Jewish. He walked with Jesus, ministered with him. He was chosen by Jesus to lead the church. He seemed to be very sympathetic to the views of Jews. Now, I'm speaking carefully here because I believe Peter had a right mind and heart. Wasn't perfect, as we see here in this passage. But I do believe he was very sympathetic to the views of the Jews in the respect of the law. You think of Acts chapter 10. Remember that situation? He was up on the roof and he was praying and some men came from Cornelius, knocked on his door. Cornelius was a what? A Gentile. And God said, you need to go with these men. And so he met with Cornelius and his family and friends, and he ministered the gospel there, and God saved. That's the first recorded instance, to my knowledge, of God at work here directly amongst the Gentiles through the apostles. Peter was really reluctant about this, but he obeyed, and he followed God's leading. It was Peter that spoke up and took leadership at the council in Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. You know, why was Peter driven by fear? Was it to avoid conflict? What was the right response? What was he supposed to do? It would have been an incredible little microcosm, an idea or an opportunity for the working out of exactly what the Jerusalem Council was dealing with, Jews and Gentiles, a part of the church together. You know, as we mentioned already, hypocrisy happens when we get our eyes off Christ. I was thinking also of Peter and how the Bible records for us several times where he's confronted on similar type things. And I share this not again to beat him up, but to give us differing views, because we're all different people and we may have differing things that we struggle with in our own lives when it comes to this living uprightly according to the truth of the gospel thing. You know, remember at the end of John chapter, at the end of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 20 and following, Jesus is calling Peter to feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And he does that three times. And at the end of that, he tells Peter essentially a prophecy of how he's going to die, how Peter's going to die. And Peter looks around and sees John following, and Peter, well, what about him? And Jesus draws Peter back to himself, and he says, you follow me. But we have that tendency, don't we? We start to feel this pressure, and we start looking around at other people instead of keeping our eyes on Christ. And Jesus looks at us, and he'll say, listen, you follow me. How about when Jesus is arrested and Peter, he draws that sword and he's going to take care of these people. Jesus says, put that sword away. Don't you think I could handle this if I needed to? God's will has to be accomplished. And he heals the man's ear. We know that Peter denies the Lord. And Luke chapter 22 tells us that after the third denial, the cock crows. And the text is interesting. It tells us that the Lord looked on Peter. So Peter, going through these moments of denial, of getting his eyes off of Christ, he denies him, and the Lord and him must have locked eyes or something. And there was this locking of eyes, the gaze, and the text tells us that that what the Lord had said was brought back to his mind. Do you ever wonder why it was that Peter actually came back to the Lord after that situation? Well, he remembered the words of the Lord Jesus. And of course, you have Peter out there in that storm. He's walking on the water, and he's doing just fine as he's keeping his eyes on the Lord. But as his eyes turn And he looks at the waves and the storm and the tumult, and he begins to sink, and his cry is, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. You know, we can learn a lot from Peter's life. Yeah, he's by far from perfect. Well, so are we, right? You know, what's so refreshing about it is that God used Peter, didn't he? No matter what he did, no matter how many times he might have stumbled, God used him and used him in powerful ways, allowing him to be the foremost spokesperson for the early church. God used him. And so God wants to use you, young person. God wants to use you, father, mom, grandfather. God wants to use you, grandmother, teenager. God wants to use you. No matter what has happened, the gospel of Jesus Christ is such that sins can be forgiven through him. And God uses flawed people, broken people, for his honor and for his glory. So be encouraged by that. Verse 15 says of our text, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Calling out their identity, Peter, we're Jews. We're not the Gentiles. Now, is he saying that only Gentiles are sinners? No. What he's doing here is he's reminding Peter of the blessed privilege that they have as Jews. He's also recognizing, listen, because of these precious privileges, which the Gentiles do not have, we know, verse 16, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. We know this from the personal experience of being a Jew and living under the law. We know that we're not justified. Now, justified is a very important word that every Christian should know. It's a word that means to be declared righteous. And in the context of Christianity, to be declared righteous before God. And why is that necessary? Why is that important? Well, because God is righteous. God is holy. And so therefore, a person must be justified, declared right before the holy God if there is any hope of having a relationship with him and being with him forever. And so you need to know, Christian, justified, justification, what that means. Are you declared right before God? So the obvious question is, well, how in the world can I be declared right before God? Well, herein is what this letter is about. Some people are going to say, I can be declared righteous before God if I believe in Jesus Christ plus do all of these good things. Well, we've already said, you're tethering yourself to works, which is putting yourself under bondage, and therefore there's no longer that freedom that you have in Christ. But you also listen, sometimes Christianity gets this reputation of you're all grace, you just get saved by grace, and then you just do whatever you want. And then when it's all said and done, you face God, you'll just be all forgiven, and you'll be, you know that communicates not a non-biblical, unbiblical viewpoint of Christianity. That's a very self-centered, humanistic view. You see, we are saved by grace, absolutely. not by works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus. Well, so therefore, we are saved by grace. Where does the works come in then? Are we called to live a certain way? Of course we are. And he's going to deal with this in this letter. It's called walking in the Spirit. And a person who is truly saved and a Christian, their life is going to be controlled by the very Spirit of God. And that very Spirit of God, that, my dear friends, that is what helps you as a Christian to live a godly, upright, righteous life. The Spirit living within you. And you know what that's going to look like? A very moral and upright life that is pleasing to God. But the answer is not I'm keeping the works of the law. The answer is I'm walking in the Spirit. But you know what? You don't have the Spirit until you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, believe by faith. So justified. How are you justified? What are you looking to? Who are you looking to be declared right before God? Well, this verse 16 says, know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So you need to eliminate that off your list. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. There's your answer. I am justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul continues, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. He is repeating himself, ordering the phrases differently, but doing so as a master communicator to get our attention, not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So if you're counting on the works of the flesh, if you're counting on how good you are, to be enough to merit you righteousness and to gain you affirmation from God, salvation from God, then this scripture rebukes that thought and corrects us, corrects you in your thinking. You cannot be justified by the works of the law. So those who believe that are going to have to wrestle with the Word of God. How are you justified? You're justified by the faith in Jesus Christ. By believing in Him. And notice, Paul does not say, by believing in Him and da-da-da-da-da, and da-da-da-da-da, and da-da-da-da, and the list goes, no, it's very simple. It's simple to understand. It wasn't simple for God to accomplish. If you study the life of Jesus Christ, He endured much that you and I might be saved. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? No. God forbid. That's the way Paul uses strong language to say that the statement before is not right. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? No way. Christ is not the minister of sin, the servant of sin, the enactor of sin in a person's life. For if I, verse 18, build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And I'm going to read these next verses, and we're going to look at them next time we're together, but I want you to get the context for us. For I, verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And this verse, so well known, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead and vain. And that is a powerful summary. And we'll look at that more in our time together next time. So, a couple thoughts. Hypocrisy. Are you walking uprightly according to the gospel, the truth? Or are you living according to certain men's viewpoints, and depends on who's in the room will determine how you live? I think at different points in our life, we probably all struggle with that. But listen, as Christians and as the church, this is solved when we keep our eyes on Christ. Solved in that we keep our eyes on him. I live according to him. I follow you, Jesus. And somebody might look at me strange, and somebody might say, well, I don't do it that way, or I have a differing... Yeah. You live to follow Christ. And how do you know what that looks like? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And so you make decisions in your life, base them on the Word of God. Your convictions. Well, hypocrisy, we see it here illustrated. We see it confronted. What about justified? Maybe it's a new term you learned today. Being declared righteous before God. So the question is asked to you now, how are you declared righteous before God? How can you answer? Your answer to that question might be, I have no idea. Well, then understand and hear the Word of God. It's by a faith in Jesus Christ. Your answer might be, well, I'm justified. I'm declared right before God because I believe in Jesus, and I'm a really good person. Well, hear the scriptures. You are not justified by the works of the law. You are justified by a faith in Jesus Christ. Well, someone might say, well, this is what we have been taught for all of our lives, for generations. Well, I'm sorry that your generations have been deceived, but the Word of God says this. If you're in a conversation with someone that holds to another gospel, allow the Word of God a hearing in their midst, a telling. Let them reckon with it. It's up to them ultimately. But here's a passage that you can share. You're justified. Everybody's looking for it. I want to be justified. I want to be declared right. Well, let's say declared right before God. How are you declared right before God? And hopefully that causes question, or hopefully it causes in your mind either a blessed assurance or a question that leads to an action. Let me find out. And I want to tell you, hear the Word of God, faith in Jesus Christ, grace that God gives. Well, God, it is such a joy to preach the message of grace. It's such a joy to understand that your Word holds the key to life. I'm thankful, God, that your Word provides boundaries for our lives. That your Word helps us to understand how we ought to be living. I'm thankful for your Spirit. God, it is a joy to be together today, and I pray that your church be encouraged and uplifted and blessed, challenged, rebuked. I I pray that for my own heart. In Jesus' name, amen.